headline over all of today is this word and this concept, compassion. And I don't just want it to be something that we think of in our heads. I want it to be a posture that we seek to adopt. That it is something we need to believe, it is something we need to take on and understand, and we're going to be doing a bit of that. But more than all of that, it's something we need to do and something we need to be. Compassion is an action. We're going to be thinking about that through the life of Jesus particularly, but compassion is something we do. And if there's one thing I think this world needs a crazy amount of at this time, as well as every other, it's compassion. So let's look at that word as we begin then. What is compassion? Well, I'm not always a fan of word studies, of going into the origins of the Latin and things like that. But in this case, I think it's really helpful. So is everyone up for some etymology on a Sunday evening? I've got nods over here. This is going so well. Well, compassion is a Latin, it originates in Latin, and it's a compound word, two parts, com and passion. Com meaning with, think communal, think community, with, alongside other people. So com is about being alongside other people, being involved. Passion is the bit that I think we get wrong most often. We think of passion as the person that's just scored the winning goal and kissing the crest at the corner flag and the passion they've got for their club. That's enthusiasm writ large, isn't it? We think of passion as just a great desire for something, enthusiasm, willingness to do anything because of our passion for a cause. Well, actually, in its root form, passion is to do with suffering. We talk about the passion of Jesus. You remember that film, Mel Gibson's depiction of Jesus' last day, the passion of the Christ. It wasn't called the enthusiasm of the Christ, because that isn't what it was about. It's the passion of the Christ, because it's about his suffering, that last day in which he gave up his life in the most horrific way possible. So compassion is to with suffer, to suffer alongside someone, or certainly be willing to suffer alongside someone. Compassion is the desire to get up close and personal with other people's pain and to do something about it. It's to get close. It's to want to step in, not to step back, but to step forward. To have compassion is to long to suffer alongside. And I think that's going to be really important for us as we think about the compassion that we've received from others and from God ultimately, but also the compassion that we want to show to others. Compassion isn't about enthusiasm. It's about a willingness to suffer. It's about a willingness to put ourselves out for the blessing and the benefit of somebody else. And keep that definition in the back of your mind through everything else that we're going to do. The word that I think compassion gets most often confused with is empathy. Now, empathy, as a dictionary definition, is defined as the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. The ability to understand and share the feelings of another. Empathy is a good thing. I'm not saying don't be empathetic. I'm not saying give it up in the face of compassion. But, you know, there's two important differences between empathy and compassion that I think are really key for us this evening. The first is that empathy doesn't require you to get up close. You can have empathy on someone from a distance, whether that's a geographical distance, whether that's a relational distance. You can have empathy and not really be in someone's life. You can kind of be waving at them from afar and moving on in your own way. Now, of course, that's necessitated by family being all over the country, all over the world. I'm not saying we can be up close and personal with everyone at all times. But empathy keeps a distance sometimes between us and the person that we're having empathy on. The second important difference is that empathy doesn't necessarily call for a response on our behalf. You can feel empathy and do nothing. And the word that often gets applied with compassion is this word, moved with compassion. As it implies movement and action and change and progress and development. When compassion urges you to do something, often empathy can actually leave you rooted to the spot. And yes, you wish well on that person who's suffering in that way, but you're not necessarily then writing yourself into the story of that being rescued or responded to in an appropriate way. Empathy doesn't need you to get up close where compassion says, I'll suffer alongside you. And empathy doesn't necessarily require you to respond, whereas compassion moves us. Compassion means we can't stay still. Compassion means we rush in to love and to listen, to dignify the other person, to respond and to rectify the situation as far as we're able. Compassion calls for something from us by way of response. So keep that definition, as I've said, in the back of your mind through tonight. Compassion is the desire to suffer with, to get up close and personal with someone else's pain. So at least, if nothing can be done, at least they've got someone to go through it with. And where do we get the basis for all this from in Scripture? Well, the first thing to say, and if you take very little away from tonight, which I hope you don't, but if you do, this is probably one of those things to have front and center in your mind today and this week and hopefully for the rest of your life. God is compassionate. As simple as that to say. God looks on this world, looks on you and me with a posture of compassion, a posture of willingness to suffer alongside us. He doesn't look on us tutting and saying, you got that wrong again. What stupid people you are. What fickle followers of mine. God looks on you with a heart of compassion. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, Moses is leading the people of God and they're at a not great moment. God's been urging them to live in a certain way and he's promised them that he's going to lead them out of slavery into freedom in the promised land. He's going to give them a way to flourish in life, and that's encapsulated by these 10 commandments that he's going to provide for them. Moses goes up this mountain to receive these 10 commandments from God, this pathway to flourishing in life. And whilst he's up the mountain, the people who are supposed to be following God are pulling all their jewelry, melting it down, and making idols to worship instead. Moses in this amazing moment of God saying, here's a way to flourish in life. Here's how to be my people. And the people that are supposed to be following God are making other idols, small g gods, to follow. Moses comes back down the mountain, sees it, and is indignant. What on earth are you doing? We've been given this promise of life before God, and you're giving it up to worship worthless idols that can do nothing for you. And the tablets of stone on which this beautiful blueprint for life is written, get thrown to the ground and shattered. Moses then tries to regroup the people, say, okay, we've messed up again, but we're going to go. We're going to brush ourselves down, rectify what we've been getting wrong, and go again in following God. And he says this thing to God, that if you're going to call us into this place, if you're going to go with us on a journey, then we need to know that you're going to go with us. Because if you don't go with us, what's the point? We can journey on our own, but you've seen what we do when we try and follow our own devices. If you don't go with us, we're not going. And God says, I will go with you. And then Moses says, show me your glory. Exodus 33, 18 and 19 say, then Moses said to God, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. In the Old Testament and all the way through the Bible, names are really, really, really important. I kind of can't stress it enough how important names are. We think of names as just a label that we give to people so that I can pick you out of a crowd and say a name in and everyone knows who we're referring to. It's just an easy way of identifying someone. In a sense, your name could be anything. Of course, we've got our favorite ones and the ones that we might choose to use for ourselves, nicknames and the like. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, too, names are really significant because names, as well as picking you out of a crowd, convey something of your identity. A parent would give a child a name as a kind of prophetic urge to be like that thing. So a name was almost more like a name and a bio. It's kind of trying to say something about who you are. It's not just a label to pick you out of a crowd. It's here's who I want you to grow to become. Here's what God was doing as you were born that we want to stamp on you for all the rest of your life. So when God says to Moses, I'm going to give you my name, all the people of God would have sat up, wide-eyed, ears open, desperate to hear. Because they're not just getting a name. Well, we've already got God. God will do. Why do you need another name, right? We're getting a bio. We're getting a window into who God is by him revealing his name to Moses. So all the people would have sat up at this moment. This is big. This is a moment to sit up and listen. This is when we're going to find out who this God is in a greater way. And in the next chapter, Exodus 34, God gives the name and says this. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Names are really important, as I've said, and order is also super important. Now, that isn't because I'm trying to get you to forget what's on the bottom of that slide, because that is a little bit more difficult for us to hear, of course. And I could genuinely happily stand here and explain to you why those bottom three lines are just as generous, are just as merciful, are just as good about God. Because I believe that if he sees injustice and wants to respond, that's a good thing, not a bad thing. I believe that if he sees obedience and wants to reward it, that's a good thing and not a bad thing. Yes, that means that some will be punished. But notice that his grace goes to thousands of generations and his anger goes to three or four. What does that tell us about the God that we serve? Anyway, not to evade what seems to be more complex in the latter half of that name, but order is really important. Because just like when you're introducing yourself to someone, you will say the most important things first. You won't tell them about what part you played in the school play when you were six. You won't tell them about the hobbies that aren't really very important to you or the place you lived three houses ago. You're going to give them the most important details first. Here's who I am. Here's what I'm about. Here's what is really important to me. And God does exactly the same thing. So God, in revealing himself to his people by giving them his name, and in putting the most important things first, what does that leave us with? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. The first thing that God wants his people and God wants you to know about who he is that he's compassionate and gracious. Over and above everything else, any other thing that he could have written about himself, creator of the universe, ineffably sublime, the beginning and the end, all these things he could have said, which are all equally true and wonderfully brilliant. But the first thing he wants you to know about his character is that he's compassionate and gracious. Before anything else, that's what God says to you today. God is compassion in his being. He is perfect compassion. And he shows perfect compassion at all times to all people. It's the top of the list of his characteristics, and it flows through everything he does. I'm going to put out a few questions for you this evening, not really to answer now, but maybe to write down and think through this week, maybe in a quiet time with God. Maybe it is you want to chew it over in your head now, and maybe there's a response that you want to give, but something great to ponder on sometime today, this week, with a friend maybe in a connect group, is do you really believe that God is compassionate and gracious at the heart of his being? There's this amazing French philosopher, theologian called Blaise Pascal. Good name, right? And he said a while back, many centuries ago, that the most important thing about a person is their first thought when they think about God. The first thing that you think about God is so important for how you then approach the rest of your life before God. If you think God is a tyrant who's out to punish people and crush them, then obviously that's going to create a very different way of responding to him. If you come before God and think he's compassionate and gracious before anything else, that's going to set you down a very different track. And this might seem like it's going to take some soul searching, but I think it's really important soul searching. Because if any of you have got an image of God where the first thing you would say about him is not compassion and grace, I'd urge you today that your life will be so much better to have that image corrected, to pray off the lies that you've believed through whatever other means, and to come and approach him as he is today. Second thing, Jesus himself, the fullness of God on earth, was moved with compassion. That word we introduced before, moved with. Jesus didn't just feel compassion and stand where he was moved with compassion, moved with a desire to step towards people in their suffering, to suffer alongside them. Jesus, the fullness of God, embodied in human form, came towards us in our suffering. That's what we're going to be celebrating at Christmas, right? Jesus, who was in heaven, comes to earth, takes on a human body, so that he can be nearer to us. That is the definition of compassion, right? Because he couldn't have compassion from afar. He had to have compassion from up close, because it's a moving towards us in our mess. That's what we're going to be celebrating. But as he was on earth the first time, he also came and did many things amongst us. The passage on the screen, I'd love for you to maybe read in your own devotions. I'm going to skip to another one just for the sake of time. And in Matthew 9, verses 35 and 36, we see what Jesus is all about. It says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That first verse there is a pretty good encapsulation of everything Jesus came to do. Walk amongst people in their towns and villages. Go towards them. Don't wait for them to come to you. Teach them about who you are and what you're about. Invite them to come into your kingdom and follow you. And then heal every sickness and disease just for a bit of extra blessing. And to show people what this kingdom's about. And then the crowds that obviously amass when they see something so good, so beautiful, Jesus has compassion on them. Why? Because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. People were harassed by the cares of life, helpless to respond to the emptiness they felt inside, helpless to go about living life in a way that God would want without some external help. Harassed, helpless. Pressed in on every side, worried under the weight of the world, not sure about what they should do, where does my meaning come from, what's my purpose really all about. These people came to Jesus and saw something beautiful in him that might help them respond to that. And Jesus had compassion on them because he recognized that they're like sheep without a shepherd, people who need guiding without the guidance that they need for life. I think harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, is a pretty good description of the people we see around us all the time, right? The crowds that you see at your school or walking through the city and just looking on how people seem. No one seems like they've got it all together at the moment. No one seems like they're carefree, living life, happy with how everything's going. People seem harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And what does Jesus say to that? Well, in John's gospel, Chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, onto a harassed and helpless world, like sheep without a shepherd, you want a shepherd? I'm the good shepherd. The only good shepherd, the one that will lead you into fullness of life. And the way I'm going to do that is by laying down my life for you, the sheep. The ultimate act of compassion is Jesus going to the cross, giving up his life, being put to brutal death for something that he didn't even do. For the sin that we had done, he went and took that punishment in our place, on our behalf. What is compassion apart from that? Suffering with us, taking away all the guilt and the punishment that we deserve and putting it on himself, even though he lived the perfect life, was God himself. The ultimate act of compassion is God's mercy in sending Jesus to be one of us and then sending him to a cross to have all the sin put on him that he didn't deserve, that we might give him our sin and instead receive his righteousness. What unmerited favor. What a God we serve. And if that's news to you this evening, I'd love to invite you to live that fullness of life. That exchange is just as possible right here, right now, as it was when Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago. Give God your brokenness. And you'll see it on the cross with Jesus, died, and then as he resurrected, newness of life is given to you. And you get to receive that, the joy that comes with that, right here, right now. What do we do then? After understanding that God is compassionate, after seeing that Jesus modeled this compassion to us, was moved by it on individuals and on crowds, and then dying in our place as the fullest expression of that compassion, what do we then do? Well, the key thing and the step that I think we miss so often is that we rush to do. We hear all that and then we think, great, I've got to be compassionate. I'm going to create a list of the people I need to be more compassionate to, the responses that I need to have, and then the outcomes that I'm expecting. And I think Jesus says, just slow down. The first thing you need to do is to receive my compassion. It's so easy to hear, isn't it? Jesus has compassion on me and you. He sees our need and he wants to suffer alongside us, to tend to our wounds, to embrace us, to sort out the things that are causing us suffering and pain. It's so much harder, isn't it, to sit there and actually let him love us. Let him take away the suffering and the pain that we feel. Let him fill the emptiness inside each of us. But before you do anything, receive Jesus' compassion. Jesus is moved with compassion towards you just as much today as he was with those crowds in the gospel accounts. He sees the things that other people see that you're suffering in, and he sees what's inside you that no one else knows about. And where it grieves you and causes you pain and suffering, where there's those things that you've not told anyone, Jesus sees it and is moved with compassion towards you in it because he wants to take it away. He wants to embrace you in the midst of it. He wants to move towards you in your pain. And the first thing we've got to do is realize that we're broken. Realize that we need that help. Realize that we don't have it all together. And as soon as we've done that, all we need to say is, Jesus, I need you. I'm broken. I'm a mess. And I need your help. And Jesus is quick then to come towards us. There's a prophecy that may get read this Christmas. It should do if it's not going to. You find it at the end of Luke chapter 1, and it's the thing that I was finding on my phone when Rick thought I was writing my talk. Because it came to me just at the end of worship, and it says of Jesus prophetically that in him the tender compassion of our God has broken like the sun that comes forth each morning. The tender compassion of our God breaks forth like the dawn. In Jesus, into the darkness of 400 years with God saying nothing, but yes, into the darkness of your mess, your brokenness, my mess, my brokenness. The tender compassion of our God breaks into our life like the sunrise, even here today. So simply, where do you need to receive the compassion of Jesus? There'll be a moment at the end, of course, to stand and say, I need some help. God, I need you. And we'll get some other people to pray alongside you, because that's a moment of great strength. I don't know if any of you have read Charlie Mackesy's new book, this artist based in London who's put these beautiful pieces of art together. He's been putting them on Instagram for years, and he's kind of compiled them, and it's reached the top of all sorts of book charts, even though he just thinks of them as his doodlings. And there's this one picture with these four characters that are kind of different bits of each of us. And one of them says, what's the bravest thing you've ever said? And the other character responds, help. Basically, what we're doing as we come to God is saying, help. We might think of bravery as those extreme acts of human endurance, or, you know, the people who scale Everest with nothing but a lunchbox or whatever it is. But bravery really is saying help. It's saying, I've got need and I can't fix it. Help. And you know, the only person that's really able to heal, to restore, to step in and help. Yes, we can help. Yes, we can be part of God's response, but ultimately it's God himself. Say help to God today and let him come and help you. I said to people this morning that I've got a cat who, whenever you try and cuddle him, if he's not in the mood for it, he just pushes you off. So you've kind of got him up here and you just get this kind of handoff to the chin because he doesn't want to be embraced by you. In that moment, yeah, sometimes he loves it and he's purring away and he's having a great time. Sometimes he just wants to be away from you. And with all the strength he's got, he's pushing you away. And I think most of us do that a lot of the time with God. God's trying to come near us, to sort out our brokenness, to at least embrace us in our pain. And we're just shoving him off, saying, I don't want this now. I don't want this ever. I can't deal with the fact that I've been so rubbish to you and you're being so good to me, because it doesn't make any sense. And God's saying, just stop shoving me off. Let me love you. Let me pour my compassion into you. Receive the loving kindness of God, because it's amazing. I know that without this step, nothing that I'm about to say will make any sense. Because some of the most dangerous people I think you'll find are those that try and show compassion without ever having received it for themselves. Receive Jesus' compassion today. If you don't think you've got anything to receive compassion for, ask him what you need compassion for, because there are things in each of us that God needs to come and show his willingness to suffer in our place into. And from that place, we can then take on Jesus' compassion. I'm going to read a longer passage now, so you might want to follow along with it to stick with me. But understanding then that God is compassionate, receiving his loving kindness into our brokenness enables us then to take on Jesus' compassion as we encounter other people's brokenness. In Matthew 25, starting at verse 34, Jesus puts it like this. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus is saying that as you encounter people who are hungry, thirsty, naked, imprisoned, suffering, and you do something to respond to that, feeding them, giving them something to drink, clothing them, visiting them, listening to them, loving them in whatever way is called for. As you do that for them, you ultimately do that for Jesus himself. As an act of worship, an act of service to the one who's given it all for us. Those things are not forgotten. Those moments where you really want to go off and have some time to yourself, but someone needs a listening ear because they're going through hell. Those moments where you go without that thing that you've been saving up for ages because you know that the money that you have saved could actually be something more important for someone in your life who's suffering or in need. All those things are not unseen. They do not go unnoticed because Jesus sees them and he doesn't just see them and say, well done. He receives them as worship to himself. He receives them as worship to him because in treating other people that way, it shows something of the condition of our hearts towards even him. In James chapter 2, the half-brother of Jesus, James, writes this. And I warn you, it's not going to be an easy thing to hear. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. As we look on the human need around us, the people suffering in this city, sleeping in doorways tonight, not under proper roofs, if we just well wish, say, I hope it changes, I hope you're okay, and walk on our way, James says, what good is it? Now, I want to be part of a church where we do the loving service and we do the speaking about Jesus, because that is the fullness of the gospel. I don't want to be part of a church that just says and never does anything. I don't want to be part of a church that just does stuff and never says why. Both things together are the fullness of the gospel in this church's life, but maybe more challengingly in your life and my life as well. I'm going to tell you one story before we wrap up. There's this point in church history where there was a plague in Rome and through the city and the region into the empire. And a plague without, you know, sophisticated medical infrastructure, medicines, nursing, doctoring, all that kind of stuff, which there kind of wasn't, was basically ravaging through everyone. And it was going to touch everyone and basically see a whole generation of people killed. This plague was going to ravage through the city. So anyone that could afford to was fleeing the city. Anyone with any means, with any transport, with any accommodation outside the city, anyone that could just afford to get out through whatever means was doing that. And people of means were fleeing the city. Of course, those that couldn't afford the transport or didn't have anywhere else to go, those that were too unwell to even walk out of the city just to be somewhere different, they were left there and they got infected by the plague and ultimately many of them died. But this amazing thing happened as all the people of means were moving out of the city to look after themselves. Christians from around the city, around the region, flocked into the city to tend to people's need. They knew they were putting themselves in huge danger. They knew that they weren't immune to the plague, that it was likely that in doing that, they were going to get infected with it themselves. But as everyone else was moving out, as the human logic was saying, get as far from this place as possible, the God-inspired logic was rush in, meet the people in their need, even if all you're doing is tending to their death and helping them die slightly more comfortably, with some comfort and some dignity. Even if you get caught up along the way, what's the worst that can happen? You die. And if we die, we go to be with Jesus. So that's not the worst outcome in the world. When everyone else is moving away from human need, from human suffering, when everyone else is saying, look after yourself, get out, create a happy life for yourself, surround yourself with happy people, and that's all we can hope for in this world. The logic of those Christians in Rome and in the surrounding regions was get in there. Because that's where the love of Jesus needs to be seen most fully at the moment. If we see that need and don't respond to it, James says, what good is it? That's hugely challenging, isn't it? But the result of that was monumental in the empire. Church historians looking back on that have said that the Christian conquest of the Roman Empire came not by the sword, like everybody else, but by the preaching of the gospel joined with acts of compassion. The last emperor of Rome, Julian the Apostate, I don't think he gave himself that title because not many people want to label themselves as apostate. But anyway, the last pagan emperor, Julian the Apostate, recognized that the Christian practice of compassion was one cause behind the transformation of the faith from a small movement on the edge of the empire to cultural ascendancy. Do you know what he tried to do? He wasn't a Christian. He was a pagan worshiper. And he said to all the pagan priests, let's be more compassionate. Because maybe if we're compassionate like they are, our religion, our way of doing spirituality will rise to cultural ascendancy. And they all tried it. And you know what happened? Nothing. Because they couldn't show compassion so ably because they'd not received compassion from a god. Because they weren't worshipping the true God. They couldn't give compassion in any more than their own human capabilities because they didn't have the help of the Holy Spirit to give them perseverance and the ability to continue and the love that they need for those acts not to be condescending but to be acts of service. You can try and imitate the act but without the motive, without the God who is compassionate, without Jesus being compassion itself, move with compassion on the crowds, without him moving towards us in our brokenness, it all starts to fall apart pretty quickly. Julian wanted his own priests to copy the action. But needless to say, it didn't work. Because only when your God is compassion in his very being will you be able to adopt compassion, receive it for yourself, and then work it out into the lives of those around you. So finally, to think about, to ponder on now and maybe this week, whose suffering can you step towards? And what would Jesus' compassion look for them right now? The friends in your halls who are suffering with mental health problems, what would the compassion of God look like for them right now? How can you step towards them in their need, not away from them and just retreat into your room and shut the door and hope that it sorts itself out some other way? The people that you walk past on the way to work, the people in your offices who are going through this and that, the people in physical need that you see around you, the neighbors who are struggling to pay the bills, what would moving towards them in their need look like for you right now? What would Jesus' compassion look like? Because I believe that as we show those acts of compassion, as we speak then of the God who is compassion and compels us to act in that way, we will go from a position of cultural malaise, cultural ascendancy. And that's not the reason we do it. We don't do it to kind of retake the empire or anything like that. We do it because Jesus is worth it. And he said, if you do it for them, you do it for me. We do it because we want the city to be different because we're here. Because in us resides the spirit of the living God who raised Jesus from the dead. and is committed to seeing the flourishing of all people throughout all this city, spiritually, physically, emotionally, in every single way of our being. He wants us to flourish because he's compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, and all those other beautiful things that we've heard this evening. As I have finished, but I wanted to do one thing. As I was preparing, I just felt like there might be a really different way to end this talk, not for novelty's sake, but inspired by the Spirit of God. I'm in a job where I could be surrounded by a human need all the time. Some vicars do that basically their whole week, responding to funerals and things like that. I do a little bit of that, but to be honest, it's not something I'm surrounded by the whole time. And it just dawned on me as I was preparing that for some people, this isn't an add-on to their life. For some people, this is their life. They are literally surrounded by human need, morning, noon, and night, Monday to Friday, all month, all year. This is what they do. Maybe you're in healthcare, and this is what you do. You see people struggling, and you try and put them back together, knowing that oftentimes you can't. Maybe you're a teacher, and actually the kids are a nightmare, and they're just the effects of the home life that they're receiving, and they're just playing out what they think is normal, but actually they're really suffering on the inside. Maybe you're someone who cares for somebody else in a family network. Maybe you've got friends that are really struggling and you're acting as a big support to them at the moment. And if that's you, and I'll let you self-define by whatever measure you want to use, we'd love to cheer you on and to pray for you this evening, where compassion isn't just the thing you do on the side. Compassion is kind of the thing you have to do morning, noon, and night because of what you do. Or maybe you're a student and you're studying towards one of those kind of professions. But if that's you, if you do that kind of for a living or for a job or as a full-time parent or whatever it is, I'd just love to invite you to stand. We're not going to shame you. We're not going to do anything weird. All we're going to do is clap and cheer you because we believe that you are part of the expression of the compassion of God to our city in a way that I long to be 9 to 5, Monday to Friday, but I'm not currently. And you're leading the way for us in this. And I'm aware that as you do that, it's often pretty grim. It's often pretty unrecognized. It's often the things that no one else sees. So we'd love to clap you and cheer you and then get some people just to stand around you and pray. Pray for God's blessing on you, for his Holy Spirit to fill you again, that you might do it again this week. We're going to respond later and see what else God might want to do. But if you do this kind of stuff more than just on the side every now and again, if this is kind of your life, would you stand so that we can clap and cheer and then pray for you, pray God's blessing on you? Would you want to do that? I mean, I can call people out because I know you do it all the time, but I'd rather you self-identified because that's less awkward, right? Well, you're a teacher, so you can get up. You can, yes. Johnny can't stand, so we'll send someone over. He does this morning, noon, and night. Can we clap and cheer these guys and thank them for what they do? We appreciate you. We are glad that you're doing it. Where we can't go there ourselves, we go there through you, and we thank you for all that you're doing. We think you're great, and where you've been doing this for ages and ages and you've not thought like the church cared, we care, and we value it. If you're near one of these people, would you just stand and lay a hand on their shoulder, pray God's blessing on them. Don't interview them, don't find out what it is they do. Just pray God's blessing and pray that they'd be able to keep doing what they're doing. Just for a minute, and then we're going to round off, we'll respond and worship and see what else God might want to do. But yeah, if you're not around near someone, maybe you want to stand and just move towards them, pray for them that God would bless them. And would cheer them on as we've tried to, that God would continue to show his compassion through them this day, this week, this month, this year. Come, Lord Jesus, compassion himself, and restore these people, we pray. Lord Jesus, we love these guys and we thank you for them. Thank you for what they teach us in terms of taking a posture of compassion towards people. Whatever need they're approaching, we pray this week that you will renew them where their energy's been lacking. We pray that you will restore that to them and enable them to do it with a posture of worship to you. enable them to do it as an act of service towards the God who is compassion, who's moved with compassion on our need, who's poured it into our lives, and so we long that others would taste and see. Thank you for what this church is doing through Bags of Hope and through Vulnerable Women and through other things that we do with youth, with TLG mentoring, with so many other things that show something of the compassion that you've given us. We pray for your blessing on those things this season, this Christmas particularly, that we would be an explosion of blessing into the lives of the people of this city. Use these people and use each of us, that we would be a compassionate presence in the midst of a discompassionate world. And we would speak and show of the love and the power of Jesus. Bless these people and spread what you're doing in them through us, we pray. For Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.